Good morning. Pastor Josiah and I have an opportunity to begin a new series for you in the book of Philippians. This morning we'll be looking at the opening verses and doing some introductory matters to set us up for the series. How many of you know when our church started? How about a year? 1979, yeah, she knew. How do you know when Philippians started? What year was that? They say around 50 A.D., started by Apostle Paul. We know where our church is located, right? We're located in the greater Baltimore area, kind of southwest there, in the eastern part of the state, more or less, not super east. But then Philippi, what's Paul's writing? Where is that? That's in Greece, and that's in the northeast part of Greece, Macedonia in those days. And we know how our church started. Some of us, with some of you right here, are the Priors, and not too many others. It started up a small Bible study, didn't it, in Catonsville. Philippi, you know how that started, if you remember the book of Acts. It started with a prayer gathering with Lydia and some others, probably down by the river. They theorized that there may not have been a church at all there at that point. It was just some people with an interest in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob gathering together. And remember, Lydia's heart was opened by God, and she and her whole family were baptized. And we see the church being started there by the Apostle Paul. And, of course, being the kind of church planner that he was, a good one, he visited that church, they tell us, the book of Acts tells us, twice. About 5 years later, and then again the following year. And now it's another 5 years have passed, which puts us around roughly 60 A.D. or 62, somewhere in there. And guess where Paul is? He's writing to this church was established 10, 12 years earlier, and he's writing from prison. We think he's in Rome. And so why is he writing? If you look at the text, if you study it, this letter, you find there's a number of purposes why he would write a letter and why he wrote to them. I'll briefly give you a summary here. One, he wanted to let him know how he was doing in prison, and the truth was he was handling it quite well and things were going a lot better. And that's the way it is in life sometimes. People think you're in trouble, but hey, God's doing a work in your life and using you to bless people. That's a wonderful thing. He writes about that, and he also writes about his conviction, that personal belief that he would soon be released. He also, because one of the Philippian people were with him, and he was deathly sick, about to die, Epaphroditus, he writes and tells them that, and gives them an update, hey, this guy's okay, and I'm going to send him back to you. And by the way, Timothy's coming, I'm going to commend him to you as well, and put in a good word for him. And then in the letter, guess what Paul addresses too? Same problems we have in work and other places, working with people, disunity. There's a couple women weren't getting along. Hope it's not you. But so he writes and he addresses that issue, and he says, you know, you need to be humble, serving one another in unity. He spends some time addressing that issue. And then there were some other, you know, how false doctrine can get into a church. A number of years ago, I had to address your attention to the issue of Reverend Camping, and who pretty much wanted to do away with the church altogether. But times they have to address an issue that comes. Well, the Judaizers were apparently going to come into that group, and the teaching already leaking in. Basically, people were getting proud, the temptation to be proud, and people were tempted to be proud, that is. And so Paul speaks to that and says, hey, you know, if you got any achievements, you know what? They count for zero before God. I could pat myself on the back, he says, but my achievements amount to nothing. just Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. He's everything. And finally, Paul thanks the church for the gifts. And I thank you, this congregation, for using your gifts to support all the ministry we have and going over and above your regular giving to support the ministries we have in Liberia. It's a wonderful thing when people are committed to financing the church of God. And Paul thanks them for the special gift that he had given to him while he was in prison. Well, these are the introductory matters for as we consider this important letter that we'll be looking at over these coming months. Please stand as we read these opening verses from Philippians chapter 1. Hear the word of God. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers or elders and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a missionary author says that this Baptist minister had preached his sermon and, like me and other pastors, went back to the door and people were leaving after Sunday church and the minister shaking hands. And about the fifth or sixth person out the door was a 7-year-old boy, son of a deacon. And as he shakes this young child's hand, the pastor feels something in his hand. And they go, "What's that?" The little boy said, "That's money." The pastor says, "Why are you giving me money?" He said, "Well, I want you to have it." The pastor says, "I don't want your money. Here, take it back." And the little 7-year-old says, "No, I want you to have it." And he says, "Why is that?" He says, "Well, I want to help you." "Why would you want to help me?" He says, "Well, my daddy says that you're the poorest preacher we ever had." Well, you know, there are no doubt good preachers and there are not so good, and perhaps all of us are, many of us are somewhere in between. But the truth is, and St. Paul will tell you, but with the question, who is adequate for such a task? 2 Corinthians 2:16. Who is adequate to preach about the wonders and the excellency of Jesus Christ? Can I do him justice? You bet I can't. We can make a vain attempt. And hopefully, as we speak truth in love, even when all our frailty, that God would be pleased to honor what the man behind the pulpit has to say. But who is worthy to speak of such an excellent Savior? And so Paul, as he speaks to the Philippians, you notice how he opens his letter. Having mentioned the Philippians, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it's hard to do justice to Christ. And so maybe that's why Paul spoke about this important concept early on in his letters. What is it that God wishes for the people at Philippi? What is the God that wishes for people here in Relay? What is it that God wishes for all the his gathering of people who gather in the name of Christ? You know, Paul wrote 13 letters that we know of for sure, and that are preserved here in the Bible. He wrote to people in Ephesus. He wrote to people in Colossae, Thessalonica. He wrote to Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And in every single letter, guess what? He virtually starts the same way. And I suspect he wants to get it right up front so that if you understand nothing else in the letter, that you'll understand God's wish for you and God's way and purpose for you who believe. What is the heart of God for a congregation who have gathered in His name? What is God's heart for you, the deacons? For you, the elders and the overseers? What is the heart of God toward you? How would God Himself greet you when He sees you? And so Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I began to prepare for this message, I came across something that I didn't know. About greetings. That Paul created a greeting of his own making. Used to be, in the days of Paul, people would begin their letter, greetings to you. But Paul doesn't begin that way. He took that word, greetings, charon in Greek, and he took a similar word that sounded similar, charis. And instead of saying greetings to you, he said charis to you, grace to you, and peace. So Paul coined a way which has become common to us today, but was quite unique, the scholars tell us, in his day. And I suspect that the reason he did it is because he wanted to get the message across to you how God wants to greet you in all the churches. God brings you a message of grace. You know, you ever been in a grocery store and out of the corner of your eye you see somebody and you're thinking, uh-oh, not sure I want to see that person. You know, something may have happened. You're at odds with the person. Perhaps you've done them wrong, they've done you wrong, or some misunderstanding or something, you know, and all of a sudden you're ducking down the next aisle, right? Hoping to get out the door before they meet and greet you. Not so with God. God sees you, His church. He sees you who are deacons mentioned here, you who are the elders. All the saints, they're mentioned right here in these verses. He's not ducking any aisle to get away from you. You know what? He wants to greet you, and He has a word for you. It's a greeting of grace. I greet you with my grace. You are undeserving. I know it. But you know what? I don't care. I love you in spite of yourself. This is a wonderful introductory word from Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. And when he speaks, he doesn't just speak for himself. He speaks for God. He says, grace to you and peace from God. I still recall the words written on the side of a plumber's truck. I've mentioned it in the past, and maybe I mentioned today because I can't get it out of my mind. I want it to stay there. And this plumber's truck written on the side, it says, there is no place too dark, too deep, or too dirty that we are not willing to go. And so it is with Christ, the God of heaven. No place too dark, too deep, or too dirty. No person sunk so low that he's not willing to come down to rescue you, to clean you up, and to embrace you and say, hey, here's my grace. Enjoy it. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heaven and earth. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. That is day or night. You don't need to worry. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep you. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time on forever. Grace to cleanse you? Wow. And grace, undeserved grace, to keep you day in, day out. If you get nothing straight about God, I hope you have that straight. It's right up front in his letters. God guarantees us his grace in Christ. And we know we can be doubly sure that we have it because notice what he says. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. St. Paul reminds us that we have a Father. Do you notice that little phrase there? Our Father. Can you say this? I have a Father in heaven. Say it. I have a Father in heaven. Let's do it again. I have a Father in heaven. It's pretty cool. And that's a big concept in the Bible. As you know, when they asked Jesus how to pray, what did he say? Pray this way. Our Father. Here it is again. Our Father. And when Jesus spoke to the people in the crowds, do you know what he said? He says, I know you're not perfect. In fact, he called them evil. And he says, you know what? If you have a kid, if you have a son, and he asks for a piece of bread, he said, are you going to give him a rock to chew on? You want to give him a rock? Right. If he asks for a fish to eat, he says, are you going to give him a snake to bite into? Or to bite him? That's the idea was that you're not going to do him any harm. You're going to care for him. And he says, and if you who are evil, this is all in Matthew 7 and elsewhere, if you who do evil and do what's wrong care about your sons or daughters, how much more can we expect your Father in heaven to care about you? Ladies and gentlemen, you are loved by God, and he doesn't want you to worry. He wants you to ask, to seek, to knock, and you watch how your Father cares for you this week and throughout this year. He's going to do it. His favor is on upon you. That's what grace is. It's favor. Unearned favor. You sit there disqualified, like me. I stand here disqualified, not adequate, not worthy to say one word about the grace of God. Yet I'm under it, and so are you. It's like a rainbow over your life. His favor is upon you, and he smiles as he sees you this day. Grace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that God in his grace, why is it that the grace of God is ours? And why can we be certain that God's favor is upon us? Why can we wake up each day and say thank you before our foot even hits the bed, hits the floor, and smile? Because we know that when we go to work, when we go to watch our kids, when we go to school, wherever we're going, that he's going to be over us. Why can we be sure that his favor is going to be on us? Notice that little phrase again. It's a prepositional phrase. To all the saints in Christ. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ. We are in Christ. That's who these words of grace are going to. What are some places where we've been? You've been in bed, right? You were in bed this morning. I hope you were. You weren't up all night, were you? But in bed, you've been in trouble, right? You've been in a jam. You've been maybe even in jail. You've been in rehab, in pain. Some of you are in a fog. But you know what? All of us are in a broken world. But some of us are in Christ. In Christ. And when you're in Christ, you know what? God's favor is upon you. Thanks be to God. Paul puts it this way in his other letter in Ephesians 2:12. He puts it so well. He says, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ. At one time you were outside of Christ. You were excluded from citizenship. You were foreigners to the covenants of His promise. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. That was you. That was me and many of us here. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. What a wonderful truth. What His sacrifice, His dying on that cross some 2,000 years ago, it has brought us to God in Christ. And now we are in favor with God. God not only greets us with grace, but His grace has a destiny. God wishes for you not just His favor, which you don't deserve this morning, but He has a destiny for you. And that destiny is summed up in that one word, peace. How God, through Paul, greets all of His churches, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace has a purpose, and it has a result, a goal, and that is to restore, to bring things together. It's interesting. In the Old Testament, shalom meant welfare or prosperity or health, and it's quite similar. In the New Testament, the word there is eirene, Greek. Grace to you and peace. Eirene, which from which we get the word Irene. If you have that name, that's a good name to have. Because the meaning, it means to join. It's from Iro. Join, it means to tie together into a whole. It's knitting something together to make it complete and whole. And isn't that what we want and need? It's certainly God's destiny. God is knitting together something beautiful through the finished work of Christ. We see it here in this Colossians chapter 1, 17 and following. As Paul puts it this way elsewhere. He says, He, Christ, listen carefully, He, Christ, is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent, that is to have first place, because things are broken. He wants to be first placed again, get it back together. Verse 19 of Colossians 1, for in Him, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, that is to bring things together, whether on earth or in heaven, that's in the heavens, making peace by the blood of His cross, making peace by the blood of His cross. Why is Christ come to live a perfect life, fulfilling all the requirements of God and expectations that makes us acceptable? And why was He condemned? Why was His blood shed at the cross? What was that about? Was it just so that we can have some kind of forgiveness here on earth by faith? Or do we have a destiny? Folks, we have a destiny. It's glorious. When things are going to be knitted back together through the finished work of Christ, reconciling all things in earth and heaven to Himself, making peace. There it is. Making wholeness by His blood. And I'm looking forward to that when we don't have to live with this brokenness. Let's face it. We are born in a fractured world. Life is fragmented. Relationships are fragmented. We see it around us. They touch us and it hurts. We're fragmented ourselves, even by faith in Christ. Though in principle we are made whole, in practice we have a lot of catch-up work to make, don't we? A lot of fragmentation. Most of the time we're in pieces. The world around us is in pieces. And there's a brokenness that touches every area of life. But Christ has come to knit back, to join together what has been broken. We need individual believers who have a vision for wholeness. You have an understanding that Christ has not come just to treat you with his favor, but his favor has a purpose, and that purpose is to heal. It's to bring together relationships with you and God, relationships with people, and to make complete this world in which we live. And so we need professing Christians who have a vision for wholeness. One, you need a vision as you look at yourself that I am a whole person in Christ. Can you say that? I am a whole person in Christ. Now, this doesn't mean you're going to be healed right here on the spot. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. It's coming, the healing and all that. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, wholeness, was upon him. And by his stripes, we're healed. We need to believe that we're okay, that we're going to be knit together. And even now, by faith, you know what? It's all coming together for us. But now we have a calling. Do you know what your calling is? To help others be knitted together. He gives you grace so that you will be safe and secure and know that you're complete in Christ. But also, you have grace so that you can help others be knitted together. And there's a lot of brokenness around us, isn't there? A lot of people need to be loved on. They need that grace. They need, as we approach them, the same kind of greeting that God greets you with. He looks at you, you know what? And he smiles. And he says, hey, you know, I haven't come to condemn you. I've come to grant you my favor in Christ. And whatever we can do to help people draw closer to Jesus Christ, the better off we're going to be, the better off they're going to be, because we touch them with his healing love and kindness. We need to be, in effect, peacemakers. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the people that go around knitting other people's lives together by words of kindness and deeds and attitudes and so forth. I came across a helpful poem. It said it, put it this way. The poem says, as I watch them tear down a building, a gang of men in a busy town with a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the sidewall fell. I asked the foreman, are these men skilled? And would you hire these men if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh, and he said, no, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life with ruler and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town, content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which builds for eternity. Parents, when you speak to their children, do you say a word that wrecks them on occasion? Or do you say a word that builds them up? How about your fellow employees? When you speak to them, are they happy to hear something from you? Or at least they know it's the truth spoken in love? Or do they kind of resent what you've said? You know, When we remember things that people say, we remember things that have cut us deeply years in the past. But we also remember things that people have said that have built us up and we hold on to for dear life. This is about helping to say and do things that are going to help people remember that God came into the world through Jesus Christ, not to tear them down, but to build them up. And he wants to use us to that end. I recently read online about a former member of Hell's Angels who joined a knitting club, a knitting ministry. I suspect maybe this guy from Hell's Angels knew what grace was all about. It's to come to do some knitting, knitting people's lives back together. Ephesians 4:29, let nothing twisted proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good for building up others, so that you may be a minister of grace to those around you. And this final quote, a famous writer once said, human beings are born broken, but we live by mending. And the grace of God is the glue. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. Indeed, we are born broken. We and those around us. And we live by mending, you mending us with your grace. We thank you for the glue that mends us together, that knits us through the grace of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, thank you that we are a people under a rainbow of grace. May we use it to believe that we ourselves will finally arrive whole and safe. May we use that same grace to help knit and mend the lives of those around us by being gracious to others as you yourself has been gracious to us at your cross.